All right, we're in Psalm 35 this morning. Psalm 35. We have what is called an imprecatory psalm here. An imprecatory psalm. And that's a fancy word for saying, Lord, let them get what they deserve. And sometimes that's that's God's justice. We like to emphasize God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, but God's justice is very much a reality. And when you have folks that refuse to do what is right, now think about this. If you have folks that just refuse to do right, they are going to pursue a course of wickedness. They are they're on the offensive as far as dealing with those who are faithful and doing what's right. What do you want to have happen to the folks that refuse to do what is right? You want their activities to end. You want it to stop. And sometimes that involves something happening to them. Now, again, ideally you want repentance. But you know as well as I do, you know, maybe from your own personal experience, looking at different experiences regarding yourself, that there are times when you just will not do what you know is right. And sometimes maybe you can look back and say, God gave you a working over when you were a kid, a defiant child. And sometimes mom or dad had to give you a working over to make an adjustment. My dad used to call them adjustments. Do you need an adjustment? So God does that. If it was not for God's dealing in justice, and or using governments and so on as his agents to bring about justice, can you imagine the mayhem and the chaos that would be going on around the world if there was no justice to restrain evil? And it's very simple to see where these kinds of things happen. You look at around the world where governments are weak or virtually non-existent, and you see the murder and mayhem that goes on. If we have a major disaster, a blackout, even in our own nation, the amount of looting and so on that goes on is just amazing, because the justice is unable to be implemented, and so wickedness runs amok. So with that understanding, David starts out with a prayer of, and I have the word there, imprecation, for the first ten verses. He says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." Now, let's get also a little look at David's situation. David had a very special situation. This is not necessarily ours as individuals. And that is, God had anointed David to be king. God had given and appeared to Samuel and said that this is the fella. Go anoint one of the sons of Jesse, for I've selected one of them as king. And they went through, and David had seven older brothers. He was the eighth son. And nope, that's not him. Nope. And we run out of kids. Where, you got any more? Well, there's the youngest, but he wasn't invited because somebody's got to look after the stock. And go get him. And so this young man was anointed king. He was God's selection to be king. And David also, as you go through and read Kings and Chronicles and so on, David is the standard for what what the king was supposed to be like. David was a man after God's own heart. Did David have some major setbacks as far as his character, as far as his actions were concerned? Absolutely. But David did not have an issue with idolatry. David did not have an issue regarding a number of these other things. And when confronted about his sin, he did not make excuses and defend it and get angry with God's messenger, Nathan, as in that particular case. But there was repentance. David got right when confronted about his sin. And dealt with it as it should have been dealt with. And so David is the man of God's appointment. Now, if David is the man of God's appointment in that place of authority to go contrary to that role that God has assigned, is to go contrary to God. And so you have those who are fighting against David. And what he's asking there in verse 1 basically is, God, I want my enemies to be your enemies. Which is understand, God is not capricious. God is not, does not deal on whims and that kind of thing. God is going to deal with justice, and his justice is always right. At least in the long run, it is always right. And therefore, when you're asking God, God be on my side, that demands that you be on the right side to begin with. If God is going to be on your side, what was it, the quote from Lincoln? Asking that, God would be on the side of the Union troops. And, he says, well, we need to make sure that we're on God's side. And so that's the case here. When we want God's help, do we want God's backing for some plan or something that we're doing, working on and so on? Are we on God's side? Or do we have our own plans, our own goals, our own things that we're wanting, and we just want God, the genie, we're going to rub that lamp a little bit, and we want God's blessing on what we've already made up our minds to do, without necessarily really a lot of regard as to whether or not this is what God wants. And I think that sometimes we look at it that way. We have our plans and so on, and we make the assumption, and we need to be very careful in this, we make the assumption that, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I'm doing what I think is right, and therefore God's got to bless it. And sometimes we have to recognize the fact that we're not always where we're supposed to be, and sometimes we have a misunderstanding. We're not looking at something right, and yet we still want God's hand of blessing on it. And we need to carefully evaluate things as we go. He says in verse 2, take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Shield and buckler, by the way, are two different types of shields. The shield, the first one is the big square shield, and then the second one is the little round, you know, garbage can lid kind of thing. So let God be his defense, that God would be David's help in this. And then verse 3, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me, and say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Two things here. I want to explain. It says draw out your spear. Ancient weapons varied quite a bit. They had all different kinds of different things that they had. But when it says draw out your spear, if you had a big hefty javelin as part of your weaponry, when you're marching, when you're going from place to place, where do you have it? Where do you keep this thing? Yeah, you had a big pouch, long skinny thing on your back, and it was like a big sheath on your back, and so you get this point way up in the air. But, hey, you're not going to poke anybody really way up there. Just make sure you're not walking underneath low branches or that kind of thing. But, so drawing it out of the sheath so that you can use it. But the latter part of the verse is what I wanted to focus on. He says, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. When we read the word salvation, we have a tendency to automatically think, oh, everlasting life, Christ on the cross. And which is the preeminent thing, and that's the important thing. But we deal with temporal salvation. And a lot of what David is talking about, as you go through the Psalms and you see that word salvation, sometimes he's talking about eternal salvation, and sometimes he's talking about a temporal deliverance, which is what the context is here. God, deliver me from the circumstances that I find myself in. You are my salvation. If I'm going to be delivered in this situation, Father, it's entirely up to you. You're the one that's going to be the one that's going to deliver me. And so he's asking for the enemy's defeat, beginning in verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be shamed and humiliated. We have a little bit of that. We don't like to be embarrassed. We don't like to be shamed and humiliated. And that kind of, but in a Middle Eastern culture, we see this today, and it was the case 3,000 years ago when this is being written, that that's a big, big thing. When the Gulf War was going on, and they had I can't remember what they were called, the whatever guards that were part of the Iraqi army, and they were in hiding, and they'd be sitting there waiting for the Americans. How did the Americans lure these guys out? Do you remember how they did this? It was. We Americans are looking at this and, man, that was goofy of them. That was silly of them. But again, when you're looking at face and shame and humiliation as being a huge deal in a culture, which it is there, as it was in ancient Israel, then what they were doing is the Americans were going out and they were challenging the manhood, if we put it that way, of these Iraqi soldiers. And these guys would come out of hiding and go, ah, you know, and that's how they get them. They couldn't sit there and endure the ridicule. They had to come out and challenge it because their culture demanded it. And so, to be put to shame is a great, great thing. It's a horrible thing in Middle Eastern culture. And so let these folks that are on the attack, of David, let them be shamed. Let them be humiliated. Verse 5, let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them or pursue them. What is chaff? What is chaff? When you're winnowing grain, wheat or barley, whatever case it may be, it's got that husk on the outside. You know, we think of husking corn, but take that same thing and shrink it down to be about that big. And it's thinner, it's papery, it's very light, and there's nothing to it, there's no value or anything. It's often used as something of worthlessness, of vanity, of no value, that kind of thing. And so let them be like that. And, the wind, when they were, winnowing wheat, it was the wind that blew the chaff away, and so let that deal with them in that kind of a manner. Verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Or pursue them. Dark and slippery. I grew up where there was lots of snow and ice in the wintertime. And, you're walking along and all of a sudden you're down on the ground. And you didn't anticipate it. Your footfalls seem to be pretty secure and all of a sudden off it goes. And, slippery and dark. Think of the idea of this happens when you have small children. You get up in the middle of the night and you're walking down the hall to go to the bathroom, and the worst thing you can step on is a Lego. They got sharp corners on them, in the middle of the night, and everybody's in the house is now awake because you stepped on the Lego or whatever. In the old days, it was a jack. Those were pretty bad, too. Probably worse. Yes, I'm old enough to remember what a jack looks like. I never played with them, but I remember what they look like. But the idea of it being dark and slippery, treacherous, let their way be treacherous, something that's not secure, something that's not certain to them. So let that be their course. And then justice with regard to the enemies. Verse 7. For without cause, here's the setting. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, and without cause they have digged for my soul. The idea of digging is what were houses made out of back then, mostly? Yeah, your house is made of dirt. And if a burglar was going to get into your house, this is actually talked about. They dug into your house. So somebody they find a little spot and then they dig a hole in you, and then they break into your house by digging a hole in the wall. And that's how they got in. So says there in verse 7, these folks have broken into seeking for my soul. The idea of seeing David die. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to undermine him. They're trying to entrap him. So this is dealing with their various plots and so on. The next verse, verse 8. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, when he's not paying attention, when he's not noticing. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. One of the things that, what is justice? What is the illustration used for justice when we're looking at the Old Testament law? It was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If somebody And there was other way, there was a few ways around this, but basically, if you maliciously hurt somebody so that that person was injured, you received the same injury. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you stole something, you had to replace it with a little bit of addition for their trouble. Justice, dealing with, making things, equal. And so he says here that, let these folks who are, without cause, without provocation, without any justification, let these folks be caught in the trap that they have set for me. My son, we had, dare I say this, we haven't had any recently, but we have had occasional rat trouble, especially in the wintertime. And my son is the rat catcher at our house. And I think it was this past winter. He came back in. I said, did you get the trap set? He goes, yes! Now, why do you suppose he was doing that? Because he had, in the process, caught himself. It had snapped on his own finger. Thankfully, he didn't break it. But let these folks be caught in the trap that they have set for David. Let them catch themselves. And then David's rejoicing, the next two verses, and my soul shall be joyful, not rejoicing, ha, 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 look what happened to you, in God's salvation. Thank you, God, for delivering me from what these people were going to do. Verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor that and the needy from him that spoileth him. To give God the praise for the deliverance, not rejoicing in the calamity of the unjust, but rather rejoicing in the deliverance that God has given. There's a number of places in Scripture where it says that we are not to joy in the calamity of even the wicked. Things to think about. We have a tendency to overlook certain things because they tie in well with our culture and how things operate so freely in the United States. All right, how far did we get? Verse 11. Here's what they did. This verse at first reading always perplexed me. Or I got a chuckle at it. Verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge, things that I knew not. This is right. It's the teacher that, is up there and dealing with the subject and said, all right, there was a famous event that happened in 1066. Aaron Oliver, what was that event? What was that event that happened in 1066?
Battle of Hastings.
All right, very good. She got it. All right. All right, but being put on the spot, and that's how I imagine this. But that isn't the idea here. The idea is, a crime has been committed. And you have no idea. You've never heard about this thing. You don't know what's going on. And yet you're being interrogated for something that you don't know anything about. That's the idea here in verse 11. That, it's an accusatory thing. Accusing you of things that you're oblivious. That you don't know what they're talking about because you weren't there. You didn't do it. And yet the accusation is rather that you did do these things. They're charging you with things that wasn't me. I wasn't there and I don't know what you're talking about. And verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. And one of the, this ties into verses 13 and 14. Here's what David did with these folks in the past. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, these people who are after David now, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I mourned for them. I humbled my soul with fasting. I was praying for these. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I was praying for these folks. I was concerned about them. Verse 14, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So he's responding in a proper way to them when they're going through hardship. And yet the adversary, on the other hand, it says, but mine adversary, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. They got together and they were rejoicing about David's troubles and difficulties, and making mockery of David's circumstances, whatever they might be. We don't have an elaboration here, but mocking David as they got together and talked amongst themselves. So, last part here, praying for the Lord's intervention, beginning in verse 17. Lord, how long will you look on? How long is this going to go on before you intervene? And understand, we do this as well. We see things going on around us. We want, God, how can you let that happen? God, how long are you going to allow this kind of injustice to take place? And God is a God of justice. And God is the judge, mentions that later on here in this psalm. God will eventually make all things right. Now, does God always operate on our timetable? He does not. But God will eventually make all things right. This is one of the things that we have a hard time wrapping our heads around, because we're locked into right now. And we see the past and we see the present, but we don't know what God's going to do tomorrow. And we also have a tendency to think of they need to go to jail, or they need to get theirs, or they need to be humiliated, or we need to, some of the other things that David has talked about earlier in the psalm. But also, God is a God of justice, because there is a reckoning. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And so, as far as God is concerned, all things will be made right. As a matter of fact, if we wanted justice and just wanted justice, we would all be doomed. We really would. We like grace. We like mercy. We like forgiveness. We like that whole concept, as long as it applies to us. But for this guy over here that we're mad at, or that has offended us or done us wrong, we want justice for them. We want mercy and grace for us. We want justice for them. We have a very one-sided perspective on things. And we have a tendency to see the magnitude of somebody else's crime, and we don't see the greatness of our own crime. We minimize the things that we've done ourselves. You talk to somebody, it doesn't matter, working in jail ministry, there's always somebody that if you're talking to somebody there and you're talking about guilt and you're talking about sin and stuff, they always know somebody that's worse than they are. Oh, hey, don't be talking to me, man. You ought to see so-and-so who's down over here in this section over here. There's always somebody worse. And so we have a tendency to minimize our own sin and magnify the sins of others. But God is just. He knows. And God will deal and have these things all taken care of in the long run. So how long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. God will get the glory for the deliverance, and giving God the glory that is his due. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause. The idea of winking now is, in our culture, is not that big a deal. But winking is mentioned, I think, 3 times in the Old Testament. And all those times, it's something that wicked people do as a cue or something to get their way. It's sort of a signal kind of thing. Doesn't have the same idea in our culture. Let's see, where was I? Enemies rejoicing. Enemies slander, beginning verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. The plottings, the schemings of wicked people to gain their a particular end that they have in mind. Yea, they open their mouth wide and say unto me, aha! I have sinned. Look at that! Look at that! And they want to magnify the sin of others without noticing the problems that they're suffering themselves. This, he says in verse 22, hast thou seen, O Lord? Keep not silent, O Lord. Be not far from me. God, you are just, and you know, and you see. And God, deal with these things accordingly. Let them not say, he says, judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me. Verse 25, Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Again, remember, all these things going back toward the beginning are done unjustly. It's the wicked having an agenda without regard to true justice, but rather just desiring their own goals, their own their own ends that they want. And then at the end, let's look at the last two verses. It says in verse 26, rather, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that what? Favor my righteous cause. Not just favor my cause. Favor my righteous cause. I can have a cause. I can't ask God, going back to what we talked about at the beginning, I can't ask God to back me up just because I want him to back me up. Is my cause truly righteous? Is my cause in accord with God's word? If I'm pursuing a course that is in accord with God's word, that I'm doing this not for, and remember, motivation is just as important as the action itself. So if I'm doing the right thing for the right reason, then those about me who are in accord with God's word are also going to rejoice in the same thing. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And we talked about this, I think it was last week or the week before, the idea of rejoicing with those that rejoice is the idea that if we are backing the thing that is right and good, whether it be this person over here or this person over here or this person over here, it doesn't necessarily have to be me. I might receive a personal benefit if it's me, but I need to be rejoicing that righteousness, that the right things are being promoted. And verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. Who is to receive the praise and the glory and the honor? Is it David seeking to pat himself on the back and seek the praise? No. God is to receive the glory. And this is one of the things that David was sure to do as you read through his life and the different things that he wrote and are spoken of him in the books of Samuel. And that is that he always sought to honor and glorify God, not to promote himself, but rather to honor the God who had put him in the position that he was in and preserved and protected him along the way as he sought to honor God in that. That was the purpose for him being king, was to honor and glorify God and not to promote himself. All right, any questions or comments? Yes.
Yeah, something I was thinking about was we want to talk about God's love. Mm. That's what we want to dwell on. But, you know, God's love, just like my love for my children, pushed me to the point where I would turn them up and spank them. It was that love, and God has that kind of love for us.
The book of Hebrews talks about the idea of chastisement. If God doesn't chasten us, then he doesn't really love us. The idea is this hurts me more than it hurts you. You know, the parents, and when we're kids, we're like, yeah, right. And then we have our own kids and we're like, yeah, man, I hate doing this. Discipline is just it's a painful thing. I don't like this, but it is needful for the benefit of the child. And, God does the same thing in working with us to bring us into conformity to what we ought to be. And sometimes it's a painful path, but it's what is needful. All right, we're over time. Let's go ahead and close the prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may we learn these things. May we apply them to our lives. And may we recognize the fact that whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. And David recognized that in his reign as king, that his purpose was to honor and glorify God. Father, may we have that same purpose in our lives. And Father, help us in our dealings with others for good and for bad. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.